On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you, carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make the preparation for us there." The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said a blessing, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out on the walls. Gospel of the Lord.
I was 30, a priest about 2.5 or 3 years, which means that I'd been a religious 8 or 10 and a practicing Catholic my whole life. When I finally figured out why we receive Holy Communion, this is how it happened. I was in Denver, and I was visiting a Byzantine Catholic church. This is kind of an aside, but for every one of the Orthodox churches that exists, so think like St. George's up on Cottage Grove, the Greek Orthodox, or the Russians, or the Slavs, any of those, for every Orthodox church that exists, there's a corresponding church that's in communion with us, with Rome. And so they look and smell and pray like the Orthodox, but they're connected to us. And so their liturgy is very different than ours. Ours is a kind of pared down, revised version of the ancient liturgy of Rome. Theirs is a largely unchanged version of the liturgy of the East. I knew this stuff. I'd been around it, kinda. I'd studied it in books, but I'd never experienced it like this. And as I approached for Holy Communion, I heard the priest say, "The servant of God, the priest Patrick, receives the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and to eternal life." The servant of God, the priest Patrick, receives the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And I went, huh. That's what this is all for. It's for the forgiveness of my sins. It's for eternal life. And I know that sounds stupid, but I know why, and I think probably a lot of you, because I think most of us live in this place. We rightly intuit that part of the reason for coming to church is to receive communion, and so we kind of resist what might be a more traditional impulse to avoid communion at least some of the time to make sure that we're going to confession enough. But we don't really get what this is all for or about. sometimes we can even be sort of dismissive about it. It's like getting my little weekly dose of my Jesus vitamin, something like this, right? Or it's like a token of appreciation, of welcome and hospitality. A number of our Protestant friends think of communion this way, which is why they get kind of antsy when they come here and they can't receive communion. But that's not the point at all. That's never been what the church thought we were doing when we do this. It's not about hospitality. It's not even really about us. It's about him. I've struggled as a priest with my relationship to the Eucharist to make sure that I'm treating it rightly and well. You all know that I've worked hard to try and restore a sense of reverence here, not that it didn't exist before, but because it's easy to get sloppy and a new face can make it take on new shape. We have the wonderful tradition in the parish of the Blessed Sacrament Chapel. I'm so grateful we have it. Just to give you a sense of the impact of that chapel, there's a gentleman here visiting who's just in town for a golf tournament, but he saw that we have an adoration chapel. He's been here, I think, every night this week. So things happen behind the scenes with that place that we don't have any idea. I'll very often be walking the dog at night and somebody will be coming out of the chapel, or maybe even more often early in the morning before my first cup of coffee, and they'll be coming out of the chapel or going in, and the whole weight of the world, right, winds up on my doorstep. Not because of me, not because of the priest, Patrick, but because of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that communion gives us grace. I think everyone would get that bit, but what does grace do? Why do I need it? Why would I bother coming in for it? And since we went so many months, so many of us, without it, like, oh, did I really miss it at all? The church teaches that grace burns away our sins. Some of the oldest prayers of the Mass, ones you don't hear out loud anymore, but they're still there, talk about the host as the burning ember, right, that the angel took out of the fire and put in Isaiah's mouth to burn away his uncleanness so that then he would be equipped to go out and preach. Charity burns away our sins. Why then do we need confession? Well, sometimes the sins are too gross, like we need a hotter fire, huh? The way that I've come to understand that piece, the relationship between the confessional and the altar, why it is important that we confess, especially those most serious sins, is this. It is entirely true. Communion is not a reward for good behavior. And so we should never feel pressured to approach just because everybody else is. It doesn't matter if they're giving you the side eye. Give it to them back, because they're the ones that shouldn't be receiving. No, we receive communion because we need the help, because we need the grace to burn off those sins, because we need medicine for our souls. But just like sometimes, especially as children, our stomachs are too upset, we can't hold the medicine down, we need something to settle our stomach. Confessions like ginger ale or chicken soup, it's what we can take to prepare our stomachs for something more serious. Confessions like that for the soul, it settles the soul, it stills it. It scrapes off the crud and makes it possible for us to receive the grace that God's been trying to give all the while. For the forgiveness of sins and to eternal life. That prayer, while it might sound unfamiliar to us, is still in the Mass, more or less. The prayer the priest says just before he receives communion is, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep me safe to eternal life." It's a translation of the same prayer. And it does still belong to you. It does, I promise. You just won't hear it, please God, for a very long time, because it's the formula the priest is supposed to use at your last communion, Viaticum. Just as we celebrated First Holy Communion a month or so ago for the little ones, our last communion also is an event in the life of the church. Bread for the journey, the longest and best of journeys home. And the prayer there is the same as the priest says for himself. May the body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you safe to eternal life. Keep you safe to eternal life. What are we being kept safe from? Surely it's not the wiles of the world. It can't just be like natural danger. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to say it to a dying person. They're not going to be safe. They're going to be dead. It's the spiritual dangers that we have a tendency to fall into, no matter how old or how young we are, how sick or how well. It's the temptation to pride or self-sufficiency, to think that we can do it without him. It's the temptation, I know you all know this one, because the world tells us this all the time. You're good enough. Just like you are, you're good enough. You don't need to change anything, unless you want to. If you want to, I don't. Maybe then you can change it, but then you're only doing it because you want to. Don't feel pressured. Don't let anybody, especially in a funny hat or funny clothes, tell you to be different. It's a word for that, but the last time I used it in the pulpit, somebody wrote the bishop. It's not true. And we all know it. You wouldn't be here otherwise. We all know it. We gotta change. We're all really pretty screwed up. There is stuff real bad wrong with me. Some of it is old stuff that I've gotten somewhat better at, but not as much as I ought. And some of it's new stuff, because it turns out the devil's pretty creative. And I'm not too bad either. We need communion to keep us safe, spiritually safe and sound, spiritually grounded, spiritually connected to the source of our life. You know, the devil, in the temptation, dared Jesus to turn the stones into bread. And Jesus said, nah. Instead, he turned the bread into himself. Turning the rocks would have been a magic trick. Would have been showing off. But transforming the bread into his body, that changed everything. Because that made the miracle of God made man accessible to everybody forever. So long as he was in the flesh on earth, Jesus was in one place at one time, only accessible to a few dozen people, with only one life to live and offer in death for us. But now, risen in glory, ascended at the right hand of the Father, he can be everywhere. Humanity and divinity, body and blood, soul and divinity, wrapped up inside a package we can receive. No wonder we fall down in worship. No wonder we treasure quiet moments spent with him alone. No wonder our fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers cross themselves every time they passed a church. No wonder many of our ancestors in the countries we came from were willing to suffer and die for the privilege of receiving communion. Most of us grumbled just because we had to wear a mask. Think about that. Hard. Whatever we think about the mask, just think about that. Our first response wasn't, what can I possibly do to get back there? It was, why are they making this so hard for me? What are you willing to give up for the grace that he's got in store for you here? And if we're in a situation where we can't receive communion, we're in an irregular marriage, or we've got some sort of real pernicious vice, or maybe we're not Catholic, but we've been hanging around this for a long time. How can we fix that? I promise there is a way to fix it. Come talk to me. We'll sort it out. I am real creative and not just in a devilish way. Nothing matters more to me than ensuring that you have life through him and the sacraments. It's the reason Father and I and Father Rinaldo, all the priests who've ever served at this altar have given their lives for ministry in the church, because we really believe this stuff, and we really believe it because we've seen its fruit in our own lives. We've seen at least some of the sins burn away. And we've been drawn closer and closer to eternal life, not just in hopes for the day that we die, but right now, right here. If you've never taken real time to prepare yourself for Holy Communion, if you've never paused after Mass to say a quiet Thanksgiving, if you've never visited the Adoration Chapel or just popped in to make a visit to the sacrament of the main church during the week, if you've never blessed yourself when passing by any of our churches, recognizing the presence of the Lord there, pick at least one and do it. Not for his sake. He don't need it. But I promise you do. I know you do. Because I do too.